several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved around freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord.
Thank you, Ricky. So, show of hands, how many of you guys are familiar with the parenting technique called the timeout? Familiar with this? It's a form of behavior modification, right? It involves temporarily separating a child from the environment where an unacceptable behavior has occurred. So maybe they've done something dangerous, or, you know, put their hand close to the stove, rode their bike in traffic, who knows? Maybe something they did to their sibling, some hitting, some shoving, some pulling of hair. Maybe they were just irritating and you just wanted to remove them from your presence in some way. But at some point, the idea or the goal is to remove the child from whatever it was that they did that was inappropriate, from all things fun, so that they can interact with no one or nothing until they've had a little bit of time to think about what they've done. In the worst case scenario, you would be sent to a corner where you were facing only that corner and your thoughts. Some parents would send kids to their room for the timeout, but that's a bad move because the room is filled with lots of other better things oftentimes. But whatever the case, the child was to be removed from the situation to give themselves a chance to think about what they had done. Anybody ever use this parenting technique called the timeout? Has the technique ever been used on you? Have you ever been sent to timeout? I wish these days sometimes I could use that technique with adults. I think sometimes adults could use a timeout after some bad behavior. I don't know about you, but anyway, so I say all that just to say, in Acts chapter 9, God is going to use this technique with Saul to see if he can change his very bad behavior. Today, we return to the book of Acts and to the series that we were engaged in pre-summer called The Next Chapter. Now, those of you guys who weren't with us or who were with us but have amnesia, we were looking at the first third of the book of Acts at how the church was born and how it rapidly grew despite a lot of obstacles that it faced. And as we return back to this series, we're going to return back and focus primarily on one man and how God is going to use one man to really change the world. I mean, short of the death and resurrection of Christ, Acts chapter 9 tells probably what is the second most important story that you will find in the entire New Testament, and that is the conversion of this man by the name of Saul. Now, as Ricky read to you, Saul one day is out and he is on mission. He is focused and he is on purposeful duty to arrest and execute any and every follower of the way that he can find. And as he's on his way to Damascus to do such, there is this bright and blinding light that seizes him. In the moment, he doesn't know what's going on, but it knocks him to his knees, on his face, on his tush, however you fill in the blank, it knocks him down and he is on the ground and he is blinded by a light that he has no idea its source. But as he is there, a voice comes from this light. And the thing is, he's unfamiliar with this voice, but it's not unfamiliar with him. How do we know that? We know that because the voice calls him by name. He says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What are you doing?" Blinded by the light, Saul's like, I can't see who you are. Who are you, Lord?" And I think it's interesting that he uses the word Lord, because he doesn't even know who it is. And yet he's in this powerful encounter where he realizes that the one he is speaking to and the one who is speaking to him is more powerful and has greater force than he has known. And so as he's there trying to look at and see who's speaking to him, the voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Uh-oh. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. You woke up that day with the sole purpose of getting rid of anybody that you could find that would call himself or herself by the name of Christ, who are part of this ever-growing, rapidly growing thing called the Christian church. It was your sole focus and mission to get rid of as many of these people as you possibly could. And now you find yourself on your face. And the one who was the leader of this church is now speaking to you and asking you, "What's up? What are you doing?" Now, I don't know how long the encounter lasts, but at some point, basically, Jesus says to him, "Enough's enough. You're not calling the shots anymore. I'm calling the shots." But the problem is, once the light leaves, he gets up and he still can't see. He's blind. Now you're Saul. You've had this encounter with one that you are persecuting. He leaves. You're left with some instruction to go into Damascus because that was the order given him. You get to your feet and you can't see. Now, what are you thinking in this moment? Was it the blinding light that sort of burned your corneas for a moment? Do you think I'm going to regain my sight soon? Do you think I'm never going to see again? What's going through your mind? You can't see. Well, anyway, his posse takes him up by the hand and leads him into Damascus, where he will remain in timeout for 3 days. Now, those of you who are parents who've ever used this technique of timeout, I know that you probably have felt like putting your children in timeout for 3 days, but usually the instruction is for 5 minutes or so. But there was a lot of work that needed to be done with Saul. So he was left in timeout for 3 days. During that time, he didn't eat a thing and he didn't drink a thing. He was fasting. Now, why was he fasting? Did he lose his appetite? Was he just unable to think about such things? I imagine as he'd encountered this Christ presence, it was a new experience for him. Was he sad? Was he distressed? Was he thinking to himself, "My life is never going to be the same. I can't see. How am I going to go about persecuting people if I can't even see where they are?" So as he's struggling, he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. And as we hit this space in the story, one of the things I want to just point out is that sometimes in life, we just need to get knocked down before we can get redirected. And during the time where we are thinking about such things like Saul was, there are significant life moments, life questions that we need to ask ourselves, like, what am I doing? Like, where am I headed? And why am I going there? You think Saul didn't think these things? Sometimes we need a timeout. Sometimes we need to be arrested. Sometimes we need to be in that space where we're forced to think about what it is that we're doing and where we're going and why we're going there. Sometimes we need a little time to ponder the important things of life, because sometimes we're headed in a very dangerous direction and we might not even know it. Saul was fighting at cross purposes with God's plan for his life, and he needed to be interrupted in a major way before he could get his attention. And I just wonder, for application at this point in the story, I wonder, is it possible today that you're traveling down a path that is taking you in a potentially dangerous direction yourself? Sometimes we are, and we don't even know it. And there needs to be something or someone that just stops us and asks us, what are you doing? This behavior, this life that you were called to live, it's not consistent with my best purposes for you. You're not living your best life. What are you doing? Where are you going? If you stay on this current path, where do you think this is going to take you? You're hurting yourself, and you're hurting people that love you. Why are you doing this? What has to happen before you stop and just listen for the voice of God that says to you, enough is enough? Jesus says to Saul, your anger and your bitterness have blinded you to what I wanted to do with your one and only life. And if it's not anger, if it's not bitterness, and if it's not unforgiveness, well, then maybe it's fear, or maybe it's jealousy, or maybe it's pride, or maybe it's judgments. Sometimes there are things in our lives that live inside of us that just don't belong. And they're leading us down paths that we should never go down. It's causing us to treat ourselves poorly and to treat others the same. Saul actually believed that what he was doing was right. Jesus needed to redirect him to say, not only is this not right for you, it's not right for everybody else. You're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting others. So I had to put you in a timeout, because I got something better for you. I have a purpose for your one and only life. I have a plan. And because you wouldn't stop, because you wouldn't listen, now I have to redirect your path. But the next chapter of your life that I want to write, it's going to be brilliant if you cooperate. Nobody could have seen this coming. And so as Jesus interacts with Saul and Saul thinks about what's going on in his life, he's hoping that in time he can emerge from his darkness and find the light. He's in timeout right now, and he's thinking about the path that he's on. As you continue the story, you're introduced then in verse 10 to the next character. Now, this character is not as familiar, but his story is equally as important as Saul's. This is a man by the name of Ananias, and his story is going to not only change the course of his life, but it's going to change Saul's as well. I want to reread that portion of the story to you, because there's something really important for us here to look at as well. Verse 10 of chapter 9. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now, and I've shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he can see again. But the Lord exclaimed, Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. So you get the picture. Jesus has arrested and put Saul in timeout. While he's in timeout, he goes to a follower of his by the name of Ananias. And his directions to Ananias are, you're now supposed to go to Saul and pray for him that he would regain his sight. Now, put yourself in Ananias's shoes. Put yourself in his position. You're standing outside that house and you're thinking to yourself, this is the man who has dragged away a lot of my friends and family members and people I've known to Jerusalem, and I haven't heard from them since. This is a man whose sworn purpose is to obliterate the movement that I have given my life to. You have got to find yourself, if you're Ananias, thinking, I'd like somebody else to get this assignment, God. This one is just not for me. This guy's reputation precedes itself. I don't want to do it. You're not on the wrong path. You're on the right path. You just need to push past your reservations and your fears, because this is public enemy number one. And so now Jesus is calling him to a place where he has got to move into a new realm of courage than he's ever known before. Why? Because God has a purpose for him too. The larger story includes a chapter with his name on it. But if he doesn't fulfill, if he doesn't respond affirmatively, if he doesn't do what he's being asked to do, his chapter isn't written. We're not reading his story years later. There's a lot at stake for Ananias. He's thinking to himself, if I go and do what you say, it's very possible when I pray for him that the scales will fall and he will see. And seeing me, he will do what he's done to every other person who's been a follower of yours. He's shaking. The thought of going to this place and liberating this man and being an instrument where he's allowed to do what he has done previously scares the heck out of him. But eventually he relents and he goes and he does exactly what Christ directs him to do. And as he does so, he becomes an instrument of God's great purposes as well. As he lays his hand on him, he calls him something that I would not have called him. He calls him brother. He is by faith believing that God is going to do something big in Saul's life. And as he prays for him, the scriptures say that something like scales fall from Saul's eyes. And the very first person he sees is Ananias. You're Saul. For 3 days you've been blind. The first person you see is a follower of Jesus. Your immediate temptation, based on who you used to be, is what? Is to seize this guy, arrest this guy, kill this guy. But something happened in those 3 days that causes him to look at and see Ananias differently. And he allows Ananias to speak to him. And he allows Ananias to what? To baptize him. And he paves the way for a new beginning for Saul. Now think of this. Two stories, two visions. Story number one. Saul had to be put in time out so that he could be redirected. Ananias was on the right path. He just needed to push past some fears to engage the assignment that was greater than he knew. What if God needs you to do the same? I wonder if you're on the right path, but you just lack the courage to move in the direction that God wants you to go, to have the conversation that God needs you to have, to take the action that you've been delaying doing because you were just afraid. Ananias doesn't need to be directed. He needs to be encouraged to do what God made him to do so that his purposes can be fulfilled in his life. The truth of the matter is, he's headed in the right direction. He just hasn't gone far enough. And I think to myself as I read chapter 9, if either person doesn't cooperate with the story that God is writing in their lives, then you and I aren't sitting here talking about these things. God has a larger story that he is writing, and each of us get a part to play in it. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we need to be redirected, because our lives are at cross purposes with what God's will for them are. Sometimes we need to be put in a timeout. Sometimes we need to be redirected because the path we're on is not only hurting us, but it's hurting the people around us that love us. Sometimes we just need to be stopped, and we need to think about questions like, what am I doing? Where am I going? If I stay on this path, what's going to happen? Why am I doing this? These are questions that some of us need to be thinking about today, because some of us today just are moving in a direction opposite of where God wants us to be. But some of us are doing just exactly what God wants us to be doing. But there are times that we're just allowing fear to have a greater place in our life than it should. Oftentimes, we know the right thing to do. We just lack the courage to do it because we think to ourselves, well, if I do this and then this happens and then that happens, and we try to play it out, we hedge our bets because we're not sure that if we do this thing that it's going to end the way we want it to, when in fact, it's not up to us to control how it's going to end. The only thing that we actually get to control is whether we do it or not. And there's a sense that God's leading us, that God's speaking to us. We're just afraid. Maybe you're on the right path and you need a little courage, or maybe you're on the wrong path and you need to be redirected. But today's lesson is that we both need to be listening for the voice of God for whatever purpose. And both of those paths, if we're going to follow, are going to require something of us. When you listen for the voice of God and you're directed or redirected, it's inevitably going to cost you something. The question is, am I willing to pay the price? But nothing ventured, nothing gained. What if the story that God is writing about your life, what if the chapter he is working on in your life right now is so amazing that no one could see coming what is about to unfold? But what if it doesn't get written because you're just too afraid to keep putting one foot in front of the other? You and I aren't having this discussion if it wasn't for the fact that these two men were responsive to what God was wanting to do. There is no way that either of these men could have conceived of people like us thousands of miles away, thousands of years later, would be talking about their story. But what if your part of the story is so significant that that will be happening too? If you're just willing to be redirected, or you're just willing to push past your fear. I want to encourage you that your story is meaningful and purposeful, and that it's significant, and that there are other people relying on you to do your part. You can't conceive of what that looks like right now, but I can tell you, there are many who will come behind you who need for you to listen and to either get on the right path or to push forward through your fears. There's a lot at stake. In the weeks to come, we will see just how many people are impacted by Saul's conversion. So as we move through this space today, I just want you to think about this. Am I headed in the right direction? And if I'm not, what do I need to do to turn around? How long is it going to take me? How much will I need to suffer? How much will others who love me have to suffer before I take and make this change? Or how long do I need to live in fear before I actually move towards the courage required to live my best life? Either way, I'm calling you into the best version of yourself. Commit yourself this day to doing whatever it takes to live that life. The adventure's in front of you. It can only be better for you and for those who come behind. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that you would get our attention today in one way or another, and that you would use these two men's stories to speak to our story. Give us the humility to change or the courage to move forward, or whatever it is that we need to live our best life. We open ourselves to you and we ask that you would guide us in this day in the way that you would have us to go. In Christ we pray. Amen.